Amisa. Let us pray. Thou triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with reverent awe and admiration, we look up to thee and join the song of the angels. Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. We praise thee as the source of all our blessing. In thee, who art far and yet ever near, we live and move and have our being. Thou hast provided the payment for all our sins and opened again for us the gates of paradise, which our sins had shut. Through thee, the flame of faith has been lit in our hearts, so that we again are thy children and in grateful love look up to thee, saying, Abba, Father. In mercy, thou daily forgivest all our sins and suppliest strength, that we, though in weakness and in halting steps, walk the way of thy commandments. O heavenly Lord, who art one in three, grant that we may ever gladly accept the mysteries taught in thy holy word. Make the message of thee powerful, that increasing numbers of our fellows may behold thy majesty and bow before thee, of whom and through whom and to whom are all things. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21. But Job answered and said, Hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolation. He's talking to his friends, and he says, listen carefully now, and take consolation in this. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. So he says, just let me get it out of my system. Let me speak now, and after I'm done, you can keep mocking me all you want. As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? So is my argument, is my problem with man? No. If it was, I'd be right to be all troubled anyway. But he says, mark me and be astonished and lay your hand upon your mouth. Look at me and what's happened to me and be shocked by it. Right? Don't be so quick to bring judgment and to think that you understand things that you obviously don't. Even when I remember I am afraid and trembling taketh hold of my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live and become old, yea, are mighty in power? So now what Job is going to do, as he has hinted at before, is he's going to contradict the pat answer of his friends. And he's going to point out the fact that very often in life, what we actually see in our experience is righteous people, godly people, often suffer affliction, and wicked people often live happy lives right up to the moment of their death. You know? And so this idea that the three men have, that the wicked are always punished, and the righteous are always blessed and happy, that is a statement that can only be understood as true from the perspective of eternity. But when you look at life around you as it is lived out on the daily basis, you see that the righteous often suffer and the wicked often are treated as if they were the blessed of God. So, he says, why do they live and become old and are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them. Not only do they have plenty of offspring, but they live to see their offspring grow and prosper. And their offspring before their eyes. They see all their children and grandchildren before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. So God is obviously not punishing them because it seems that they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. So they have a very effective bull. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. So the cow has calves and doesn't lose any of the calves. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp, and they rejoice in the sound of the organ. So he mentions three musical instruments here. He mentions the timbrel, which is kind of like a tambourine, right? And he mentions the harp, and he mentions what the King James Version calls organ, but which is actually like a flute or a pipe, right? And by the way, that's what an organ is. A real organ, like we have, has a bunch of flutes, pipes, in that room there. And each one of those pipes has air blowing into it, just like you blow a flute or a recorder. And so a real organ, not an electric organ, but a real organ is a set of pipes. So anyway, the King James is not a wrong translation. It is just an interesting one. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. So they live rich and prosperous their whole life, and they die like that. They don't linger. They don't get the lingering, long death, laying in the bed, suffering, and oh, you know how it is. And so he says, they spend their days in wealth, and in a moment they go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? We are experiencing this in our modern age. We live in an age of health and prosperity. I know, the pandemic and everything. It's a blip on the radar screen, right? We live in an age of wealth. Even our poor people are fat, all right? And they have cell phones, right? So when you live in a world like this, a world of prosperity and a world of access to healthcare and all of this stuff, it's easy to become smug and to think that you don't need God. And so what we're experiencing today in the churches, not just the Lutheran church, but all churches, we are experiencing people drifting away because they don't find any need for God or for religion. They think that they are all about science, but in fact, what they are all about is superstition. As you know, as we've seen in this pandemic, nobody follows the science, but everybody gets spooky about all kinds of things. We have been manipulated by our leaders into doing things that we know are not helpful and not right, but we do them because, oh, you know, it's the coronavirus. Anyway, so we like to say that we are all about science, but we're really not. We're really superstitious people. And so here, the wicked, they live long, healthy, prosperous lives of good fortune and happiness, And when somebody suggests that they worship the Lord God and hear his word, they're like, who needs that? Who needs to have some pretend friend in the sky? So, anyway, he says in verse 16, lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. So in verse 16, after he lists all the good times that the wicked are having, he's not talking about all the wicked, but, you know, a good number of them. He says that their prosperity is not really in their hands, and their counsel, the advice of the wicked, is far from me. I don't want to be anything like that. He says in verse 17, how oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as a chaff that storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. All right, so what's saying here, Job is basically asking a number of poignant questions. How often is the candle of the wicked put out? How often does this destruction come upon them? How often does God distribute sorrows in his anger? How often do they end up being stubble before the wind and chaff carried away by the storm? How often do we see this happening, right? And then he says, and then he makes a statement that he puts words in the mouth of his friends, all right? In the beginning of verse 19, God layeth up his iniquity for his children. Job is intimating that that's the way his friends think, all right? And in other words, God is saving up his sins in order to punish his children. You know, the Bible says in Exodus, in the Ten Commandments, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments. And so here, the only answer that his friends can come up with is, well, God is storing up his sins in order to punish his descendants, right? And Job says, he should reward him and he will know it. In other words, he should pay him back, not worry about his children, but he should pay back and punish the person who's guilty. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what pleasure hath he in his house after him, when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? So he says, what the wicked need is to see God's punishment come upon them, not upon their descendants. Because what does he care what happens to his descendants after he dies? He's a wicked person. Wicked people don't care about their descendants, you know, when the number of his months is cut off. You know, people who are centered in themselves, they may say they care about others, but they only care about others insofar as they are useful to them. Shall any teach God knowledge? No. Seeing he judgeth those that are high, God judges the smartest people on earth, the mightiest, the most powerful, the most influential people that have ever lived on the earth. They are subject to the judgment of God. So who's going to give God advice or instruct God or teach God anything? One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. So he talks about the death of one person who dies in full strength, in quiet and ease. He is just filled with prosperity. And then verse 25, and another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. All right, so one guy dies right in the midst of a happy, fulfilled, prosperous life, and another man dies never having eaten a really good meal. And they shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. So there's one thing that we all have in common. We all die. Everybody dies. You see, that's the Job here is contradicting the claims of his friends. He's bringing out that very often the wicked prosper and they have it dead easy, and the righteous are often afflicted and suffer.
That's the same thing Jesus taught in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man.
Yep, exactly so, right. And also where Jesus says, where he says that God sends his rain upon the just and the unjust, and you know that God is merciful, and yet he also sends trouble and tribulation, and not necessarily because of sin. Remember, he says, or those people upon whom the tower fell. He says, were they greater sinners than anyone else? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So yeah, many of the themes that crop up in the book of Job, they go through the whole rest of the Bible. And Jesus wants to clarify that, because we're all tempted to think that bad things, when we see bad things happen to people, it's because of sin. God has punished them for their sins. Now that may be true, but it may not be true, because God has other uses for affliction and suffering. And so remember the man who was born blind in the Gospel of John, and the disciples asked him, who sinned that this man was born blind? And Jesus said, it was not that anyone sinned that he was born blind, but that the works of God might be made manifest through him, so that there was a different purpose for this man being born blind. And so, anyway, let's, verse 27, he says to his friends, behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. I know what you guys are up to, for you say, where is the house of the prince? And where are the dwelling places of the wicked? In other words, they like to think that, you know, the wicked and the rebellious, their houses have fallen, they're gone, and who even remembers them? Job's response to this, he says, you say, where is the house of the prince? Where are the dwelling places of the wicked? He says in verse 29, have you not asked them that go by the way? And do you not know their tokens? He says, you guys don't get out much, do you? You know, you should talk to travelers, people who do get out and see the world around them. And they'll tell you that the house of the wicked is still standing down there on Elm Street. And the house of the prince is doing just fine over there on Maple Street, you know, and they'll tell you, you guys just don't seem to get out much and notice. He says that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Who shall declare his way to his face? And who shall repay him that what he hath done? All right, so they're saying that his friends imply that when the wicked are not punished, it's only because they are reserved to the day of destruction, and they shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. So They're saying, you know, just be patient. God's wrath and judgment will overtake them. And again, this is not a false statement. All right? What these men are saying is not untrue. It is true. However, all right, they are using it to support a wrong-headed theological conception of God. And so he says, Job responds, who shall declare his way to his face, and who shall repay him for what he has done? Job is interested in people getting their comeuppance here and now, all right? That's what people need. We need to see the wicked getting punished and the righteous getting blessed. And so, yet shall he be brought to the grave and shall remain in the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet unto him, and every man shall draw after him as there are innumerable before him. How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood? So he basically says to them, so when the guy finally does die, however it is that he dies, he's going to lay peacefully beneath the clods of the valley. In other words, he's going to be buried in a beautiful little valley with lots of grass. It's going to be a comforting grave, and he's going to lay in there, and everybody is going to come after him to their grave, and just like innumerable went to their graves before him. So then he concludes by saying, so how can you then offer me this false comfort? You know, your ideas about God do not apply to the situation at hand. You are failing in your comforting, and I am left only aggravated by your words. So, chapter 22, we hear again from Eliphaz the Temanite. He is the most eloquent and the most understanding of the three men. All right. So Eliphaz says, can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable to himself? Is there any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? What he's saying most directly is, does God get any benefit from you being righteous? You know, from you doing good things instead of bad things? Is God benefited by your works? He thinks that Job is being self-righteous because Job is maintaining his innocence. He can't understand that Job is not being self-righteous, but that Job is being honest. Job has not committed a sin that would bring on such a barrage of punishment. Job wants to understand why, after endeavoring to live a godly, pious life, this prolonged, horrible series of events has taken place. But he's not being smug or self-righteous. He's not accusing God of error. He is wondering what God is doing and why he's doing it. And he can't come up with an answer. And so Job is frustrated, and his sorrow only is exacerbated by the fact that he has no answer to the situation at hand. But Eliphaz can only take this as a self-righteous assertion of perfection, that somehow or other my goodness is a benefit to God, right? Yeah, and you hear how people often speak of themselves, especially elderly people. You know, they say, oh, I guess, you know, the Lord still needs me here, you know? And no, the Lord never needs me. anything or anyone. The Lord wants you. He doesn't need you. You are not necessary to his plan. You are included in his plan, and you are invited to be a part of his plan. But God is not dependent upon us. He is utterly sufficient. The other night I was watching that The Chosen TV series, on the life of Jesus, and he's talking to one of the disciples, Simon, and Simon says, I'm ready to do whatever you need me to do. And Jesus says to him, I have all that I need, but I want you to be with me. You see the difference? There's this idea that we and our talents and our skills are necessary to God. And Jesus says, no, I have all that I need, but I want you with me. And that was a very wonderful insight. So anyway, verse 4, Eliphaz continues. Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he reprove you because of your devotion to him, your piety? Will he enter with thee into judgment? Is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? So now he says in verse 4, he says, is God punishing you for your devotion, for your piety, for your godliness? Is he punishing you for that? Will he enter into judgment because you're good? And then he says, you are a totally wicked person. This is verse 5. Is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? You have infinite iniquities. For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and strip the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink. Thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he hath the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and the abundance of waters covers thee. So he says, you are a wicked, wicked, wicked person. He's just letting all the stops come out, right? You are just a no good Nick, Job. He says, is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Now, not only has he accused Job of being wicked, but he's putting words in Job's mouth that Job never said. He says, how does God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? God is up in heaven. He can't even see what's going on down on the earth. What does God know about anything? Thick clouds are a covering to him, and he seeth not. He walketh in the circuit of the heaven. Hast thou marked the old way? So here, he accuses Job of saying, God's up in heaven, doesn't even know what's going on down here. He walks on the circle of the earth, all right? Totally cut off from knowing anything about us or caring anything about it. Now, Job never said that. But Eliphaz, just like he just blasted him with a whole bunch of wickedness, he is also continuing here by putting words in Job's mouth that Job never said. This is what people do when they experience cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance happens to a person when when you say something to them that contradicts their understanding of reality, and they have no answer for you. And so one of the things that they will do when they experience cognitive dissonance is they'll just start attacking you. They'll start putting words, oh, so you think that nobody should ever be able to do blah, 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 you know. That's what they do. They start making accusations because they have no answer. You have taken their worldview and said, your worldview does not live up to reality. And their mind goes, and they can only do one thing. They can either run away or they can start attacking you or changing the subject. And you've had that experience happen to you, where you're talking to someone earnestly about something, and all of a sudden they are impugning your motives, or they are contradicting, or they change the subject entirely and start talking about something else, or they bring, yeah, well, what about, you know, you're talking about this one thing, and their thing is to go, yeah, but what about everything else on earth? How are you going to answer that, right? And of course you don't. Right? But that's a tactic of people when they experience cognitive dissonance. You're talking about one thing, whatever subject it may be, whatever moral issue or spiritual issue, talking about one thing. And they go, yeah, but what about all other things? And you're like, what are you talking about? Oh, I get it. You're changing the subject. You don't want to keep talking about the one thing that we're talking about. So you're going to bring in everything else in order to confuse me and get me off the subject. Now I've got to start addressing all these peripheral issues about whatever it is you brought up. Otherwise you think that I have not listened to you. Anyway, so that this is what's happening here with Eliphaz. His Job's statements have brought Eliphaz into a situation of cognitive dissonance. And so the only thing he can do here is, number one, attack Job as a wicked person, and number two, put words in Job's mouth that Job never said. Then he continues in verse 15, hast thou, oh, and by the way, in verse 14, just as a little side note there, notice the circle of the earth, or the circuit of the earth. Here is one of the places in the Bible where we are clearly told that the world is round, right? That people in the Bible did not believe in a flat earth, all right? The earth is a circle, it is round. All right, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overthrown with a flood. Remember what happened in the days before the flood? All the wicked had taken over the world and they were living in their wickedness. And what happened? God sent the flood to destroy everybody, which said unto God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do for them? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. So he repeats what Job had said in the previous chapter. He talks about the wicked's nasty attitude, rebellious attitude towards God, despite the fact that God has filled their houses with good things. And then he says, the counsel of the wicked is far from me. I don't want to be anything like those people. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. So when the righteous see the wicked get his comeuppance, they rejoice. Whereas our substance, he's talking about him and his two friends, is not cut down, but the remnant of them the fire consumes. So the wicked get punished. We don't. Smugness there. Verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him. So, all right, Job, you just need to get right with God. And Job is like, I am right with God. God is like, he is right with me, right? And we know this because we've read chapters 1 and 2, right? Job doesn't know it, and his friends don't know it. So now in verse 21, all right, Job, it's time to repent. It's time to come to the altar. Get down on your knees and raise your hand and let Jesus come into your heart, all right? Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee. And thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. And the light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. And he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. So here, what Eliphaz is saying is, Job, if you would only get right with God and repent and start being truly righteous, God would then begin to bless you. He will stop punishing you and he will begin to bless you. Notice that the implication here is that you are in the driver's seat and what you do makes God react. Now here's the deal. God does not react to us. God always anticipates us, right? God is not dependent upon our making the first move in order for him to move. And so implicit in Eliphaz's piety is the idea that if you would only do the right things and forsake the wrong things, you would bring a halt to your sufferings and you would open the windows of heaven to your blessing, right? And now, again, this seems like, you know, what's wrong with what Eliphaz is saying? Well, on the surface of it, when he calls Job to repentance, it's always good to repent of your sins. It's always good to turn to the Lord and to draw closer to God. But that's not really what he's saying. He is saying, Job, the ball is in your court. You're the one who brought all this stuff on you, and you're the one who can make it go away. You know, it's just like those fundamentalist evangelists who say they speak about being converted as a decision that you have to make. Have you made a decision for Christ? As if, you know, the only thing that is involved in your conversion is that you need to decide not to be a sinner anymore, and you need to decide to accept faith in Christ, and you need to choose Christ. And so that's how you become saved, by you doing something, right? You have to get right with God, and they talk about it in these crass ways. And we always need, whenever we hear people talk like that, we always need to hear what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, you did not choose me. I chose you. And whenever any sinner comes to repentance and comes to faith in Christ, It is not because they decided to follow Jesus. It's because the Spirit of God was at work through the Word and Sacrament. God is in the business of choosing us. We don't choose God. We only choose God in the aftermath of our conversion. That is, we continue as Holy Spirit-born children of God. We continue day by day in our life to choose the way of God and to turn from the way of man. But we do this as those who are born of the Spirit, guided by the Spirit through the Word of God. All right? So anyway, that is the end of chapter 22, and that is where we'll bring it to a close for today. Let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, thank you for coming.